The new mission. We're in the last of our series of messages on the theme, Behold, I Make All Things New. We began with the new message because we cannot have the new self unless we first hear and receive the new message. And the new self leads to the new community, all of us, because when people find God, there invariably is a knock-on effect whereby the whole community becomes renewed. And then once the community is renewed, they can then begin to engage in what our topic will be for this morning, the new mission. The new mission. It is in the Gospels that we find and encounter the birth of the new mission. The mission of our faith is essential because it is impossible to have a faith that is not practiced. Say that with me this morning. It is impossible. It is impossible. Say it with me. It is impossible to have a faith, that is not practiced. Richard Carlson says, "You are what you practice most." So what are you practicing? What are your habits? What are your lifestyle? What are you giving yourself to? Now, note this thought, the practice of our faith, hang on to this, the practice of our faith is how others come to faith. Note I didn't say the belief of your faith is how others come to faith. It is what you do with what you believe. It's what you do with what you believe that brings other people to faith. Now, while the new community is birthed by people who are new themselves, the new community cannot be sustained unless it engages in mission. Again, the Committee of 500 is the historical proof that when this congregation engaged in mission, it reinforced its life as the new community. So this morning, I'd like to take you through some essentials that mark the new mission. First, the people of the new community must prepare for the new mission. Preparation is key, and it is an essential to life, yes? If you want to eat, you do what? You prepare your dinner. If you want to find a job, you prepare a resume that you'll send out and that hopefully someone will see and be impressed and say, yes, I want to hire that person. And if you want to die well, you prepare to live your life well. So think for a moment about all the things that you do every single day that prepare you for some task or some opportunity that will be before you throughout the day. Now, it could be as mundane as showering and brushing your teeth to making sure that you have enough salsa and chips. How many of us were preparing by going to the supermarket to get ready for the big game? Yeah. Well, we prepare for that game in lots of ways. We also prepare for an examination by studying ahead of time for that examination or by completing the My Final Wishes form that I make available to you as a congregation to complete, to share with your loved ones and your church family what your final wishes will be. Please, if you haven't filled one of those out, please do so. They're available on our website and in the church office. But Jesus asks us to prepare for the new mission in a rather strange way. Jesus says this to his disciples, "Take nothing for your journey. Nada. No staff, no bag, no bread, not even food provisions for the journey, no money, I mean, how many of us, when we start a journey, we always check our wallet or our purse? Do I have enough money as I'm going out the door before I'm starting a journey? Jesus says, no money and no extra shirt. If you prepare to climb a mountain, you take rope and grappling hooks with you. If you prepare to go whitewater rafting, you take a helmet and a life vest with you, as well as oars. If you go grocery shopping, you usually take a list along with you. But when Jesus tells his disciples to embark upon the new mission, he tells them not to take a thing. Now, most of us, myself included, I think we would balk. What do you mean? I can't take anything with me. No supplies, nothing to back me up for the mission I'm embarking upon. It does seem strange that Jesus wouldn't allow any provisions of any kind whatsoever, doesn't it? But that is because our preparation is simply this. And this is what Jesus had in mind for his disciples. Our preparation is simply this: to depend entirely upon God for our food, for our clothing, what we will say, for our shelter, for all of our temporal earthly needs. We depend upon God alone. One day a small boy was trying to lift a very heavy stone, but he couldn't budge it. And his father was passing by, and he stood there and he was watching the efforts of his little son as his son was grappling with this stone, really trying hard to move the stone. And finally he said to his son, "Are you using all of your strength?" And little boy said, "Yes, father, absolutely. I am, I'm just plain tuckered out here. I am using absolutely every ounce of strength that I've got within me." And the father calmly said, "Oh, no, you're not. You're not, because you haven't asked me for help." To depend upon God entirely alone. St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, "And he said to me," Jesus said to Paul, "my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me richly. Therefore, I am well content," he says, "with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, you know the scripture, then I am strong." When we embark on the new mission of practicing our faith before a watching world, we don't do it with the assurance of having enough money in the bank. We don't do it with the assurance of that the right political party will get us what we want, because whatever political party you pick, they never give us what we want, right? Can I get an amen? You don't do it believing that our intelligence or our skill or our passion will be enough. No, when we embark upon the new mission, our preparation involves making sure that we are depending upon God 100% for what he's asking us to do. Whatever he is asking you to do, don't make the mistake of over-preparing, thinking that you've got to have everything all nailed down. For God has a way of throwing our lives into a place where we must prepare and depend upon him alone. The depend upon God life is what practicing our faith is all about. Once we have it figured out that we cannot engage in the new mission of God by our own strength, as St. Paul was saying, when I'm weak, it's at that moment, at that point, that I'm made strong. It is then that an important belief takes a hold of us, and it's this. Here it is. We have a message that is well worth sharing. Amen? We do. We have got a message well worth sharing. It's kind of like one of those V8 moments, where you clock yourself in the forehead. Wow! The Christian life is so amazing. Following Jesus is so incredible that I've just got to tell others about him. That's the new mission. And so it is. All the best things in life are worth sharing, aren't they? When we pass our driver's test, now for some of us that was like decades ago, right? Yeah? But maybe if you go back decades ago and you remember when you passed your driver's test, one of the first things that you do is you tell others about it, right? Yeah, you tweet it or you put it on Instagram. Well, I know folks that have had their license, you wouldn't be doing that like 50 years ago, but for those today that get their license, oh yes, the picture goes out there and it is shared. When we get that promotion that we've been working very, very hard to get, what do? You know, go home moping, hanging our head? No, you get your best friends on the phone, your family member. You tell them, I got that promotion. You share that good news with them. When a couple is expecting a baby, what do? They tell someone. They share that good news with others. And so engaging in the new mission likewise has such excitement, such worthiness attached to it. All those messages that you share are worthy messages, and the gospel messages likewise the same. Jesus says to tell others this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. Why is this exciting? Why do we call this good news? Because this message that the kingdom of God is near you is a message that has power to change lives. Can I get an amen this morning, my friends? Amen? Can I get an amen? Thank you. To encourage the preacher this morning, the Scottish preacher, John McNeil, he liked to tell about an eagle that had been captured when it was quite young. The farmer who snared the bird, this little baby eagle, put a restraint on it so that it could not fly. And then he turned it loose to roam around in the barnyard. And it wasn't long before the eagle began to act like the chickens in the barnyard, scratching and pecking around on the ground. This bird that once would have soared high in the heavens seemed satisfied to live the barnyard life along with the other hens. Don't live the barnyard life, my friends. And then one day, the farmer was visited by a shepherd, and the shepherd lived in the mountains where he saw these eagles flying there. And then seeing the eagle, the shepherd said to the farmer, "What a shame to keep that beautiful bird all hobbled up here in your barnyard. Why don't you let it go?" The farmer thought about it, and then he agreed. And so he cut off the restraint from the eagle, but the eagle continued to wander around, scratching and pecking as it had before. And so then the shepherd picked up the eagle and set the eagle there on a high stone wall. And when that eagle began to have a look around him to see the vast, big, beautiful sky that was before him, he flapped his wings and he spiraled up towards heaven. At last, the eagle was acting like an eagle. When people's lives change, when they become new selves because of the new message, it is then that engaging in the new mission begins. And the sign that the new message has succeeded is heard in the words of the 72 as they returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." In other words, all of the negatives, all of the things that this world heaps upon our heads or piles upon our shoulders to keep us down cannot keep us down. The kingdom of God confronts and overthrows everything that seeks to tear us down, belittle us, or make us small. And then Jesus says, don't even be rejoicing in that. Rejoice, for your names are written in the book of life. When Viktor Serebryakov was 15, his teacher told him that he would never ever finish high school and that he should really drop out and learn a trade. And Viktor took the advice, and for the next 17 years he was an itinerant doing a variety of jobs. He had been told he was a dunce, and for 17 years he acted like one. But then when he was 32 years old, an amazing transformation took place. An evaluation revealed that he was actually a genius with an IQ of 161, which is staggering. And guess what? That's right. He started acting like a genius. And since that time, he's written books, he's secured a number of patents, and become a successful businessman. You can look him up on Google. And perhaps the most significant event for the former dropout was his election as chairman of the International Mensa Society. And the Mensa Society has only one qualification for membership, that you have an IQ of 140 or above. Well, I know I'll never make it into the Mensa Society. And when we hear the new message, it's like having someone conduct an evaluation upon us that tells us, you know what? Life is worth living. No need to peck around in the barnyard and scratch around in the dirt with the other chickens. Life is worth living. I'd like to conclude with an article that was written by Matthew Paris. And Matthew Paris is an atheist. And you might say, well, Pastor Daniel, why are you letting an atheist into your pulpit, for goodness sakes? Well, there's something important about an article that he wrote. It was carried a few years back in the London Times. And the article was entitled, "As an Atheist," which is what Matthew Paris is. He says, "As an atheist, I truly believe Africa needs God." And he writes the following. "Before Christmas, I returned after 45 years to the country that as a boy I knew as Nyasaland. Today, it's called Malawi. And the Times Christmas appeal includes a small British charity working there. Pump Aid helps rural communities to install a simple pipe, letting people keep their village wells sealed and clean, and I went to see this work there in Malawi. It inspired me, renewing my flagging faith in development charities, but traveling in Malawi refreshed another belief too, one I've been trying to banish all my life, but an observation I've been unable to avoid since my African childhood. It confounds my ideological beliefs as an atheist, stubbornly refuses to fit into my worldview, and has embarrassed my growing belief that there is no God. Now a confirmed atheist, I've become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa. Sharply distinct from the work of secular NGOs, government projects, and international aid efforts. These alone," he writes, "will not do. Education and training alone will not do. In Africa, Christianity changes the people's hearts." Written by an atheist. "It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. I used to avoid this truth," he writes, "by applauding, as you can, the practical work of mission churches in Africa. It's a pity, I would say, that, well, salvation has got to be a part of that package. But Christians, black and white, working in Africa, do heal the sick, do teach people to read and write, and only the severest kind of secularist could see a mission hospital or a school and say the world would be better without it. I would allow that if faith was needed to motivate missionaries to help, then fine. But what counted was the help, not the faith. But this doesn't fit the facts. Faith does more than support the missionary. It is also transferred out to his flock. This is the effect that matters so immensely, and which I, as an atheist, cannot stop observing. The new mission can never be entered into alone. It must have people who believe that the new message is also worth sharing, and also that it can change lives for the better, not only in Africa, but in North America. And so, my friends, hear the new message. I will be preaching upon it often and frequently, if God gives me the strength, each and every Sunday from this pulpit. Be the new self that I will call each of us to be. Participate in this new wonderful community that we have here at St. John's, who has impacted this town and this community with the good news in the past, is doing so now in the present, and as we chart our way forward, will also do so in the future, and engage in the new mission. These are the words of God for the people of God. Amen.